Today, a message that very few people want to hear. And a message that is preached very rarely. And so, the Lord had really been working in my heart, bringing clarity to my mind with regards to this message. So I pray that you're blessed by it as much as I have been. The name of the message is, "We are all held accountable, so stand in the power of His might." You know, people think that when you have grace, you have no responsibility. Just the opposite is true. The Word says, "To those whom much is given, much is required." We have been given all the grace of God committed to us by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, who has risen from the grave and has given us the way, the truth, and the life. How could we not be responsible for anything? That is a guiding principle in the Bible. To whom much is given, much is required. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something that just happens. It's something that we are to live out in reverence and the fear of God Himself. Fear from the standpoint, by the Spirit of grace, to live a life that is pleasing to Him. A life that is acceptable. And so, we continue today as we talk about the love of Christ being manifested in all of our relationships. Well, guess where the love of Christ is going to be manifested first and foremost? In our relationship with Him. And it's going to reflect or manifest itself in obedience and perseverance in Him. Not in what man says, but in what the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into the truth, all truth. And again, you can get a lot of commentators that will take these passages of the Bible and turn them into something other than what it says if you just read it yourself. In fact, I read one last night about 1 o'clock in the morning. It's a scholar from the Dallas Theological Seminary. He says, "It takes us scholars to explain what the Bible really means when the people read it." And I said, "Lord, that sounds a lot like a Pharisee." Because what did God give us but the Word and the Spirit of truth to understand it, each and every one of us? Amen? So may we read the Word. As the Holy Spirit leads us today, I will share what He gave me, but please be Bereans and read it yourself and see what He has led you into or leads you into. Because it's not complicated. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He's given us everything we need. If we're going to be held responsible and held accountable, He's not going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to empower us and enable us. And He's going to give us the full armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, including against man's doctrines. Amen? Now, I know that's a long introduction, but I'm not done yet with it. So let's go on, all right? So, our lives will manifest the love of Christ is what we've been looking at, including all of our relationships. And we're going to clean up and finish up with work, too, as we look at bosses and their responsibilities today. And we are all held accountable for this. We're held accountable for loving one another. That was a commandment from God. One of the greatest works we'll ever do is loving one another as He has loved us. We'll first love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and only then will we be able to love one another as He's loved us, as it's His love, poured out in our lives and shared through our lives. And we will be held accountable. So may we stand in the power of the Lord's might and in His full armor of God, as that's what's going to preserve us in Christ. We are in Christ. We're preserved in Him, and it's His full armor of God that does it. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians 6, 5 through 12 as we transition from manifesting the love of God in our relationships into standing in the might of the Lord. So Ephesians 6, 5 says, Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Now getting into today's message. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So this is the fourth part of a three-part lesson. This often happens when I run out of time. But this is really a transition lesson about us putting on the whole armor of God so that we can love as we're supposed to. We can be those witnesses that God desires us to be, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil by persevering in Christ. That's what our life is about. Persevering in Christ. That's the life we have. And then the love of Christ will be manifested in us and our families, which will carry over to the workplaces, as we looked at last week, as bond servants, willing slaves, which is really today employees. And in this regard, we will serve those placed in authority over us in the flesh as serving unto the Lord. And all things work to the good, as we know, for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purposes, and therefore are meant to help us conform into being imitators of Christ, even if it means dealing with a mean and nasty boss, as that will teach us and train us up with humility and meekness, power under control, so that even in those circumstances, we will manifest the love of Christ. And then they will want what we have, Jesus himself. And serving the Lord at work, where we typically spend a third of our lives, our adult lives, is to be our witnesses. That has become our harvest field. Because wherever we are, that's our harvest field. Whether it's our family, whether it's a neighborhood, whether it's at work. That's our harvest field. And that's to be our witness and where we share the gospel. And our true reward, our full inheritance, awaits us in heaven. Just as we looked at last week, Colossians 3:23-25 says, bondservants, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, and he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Again, as we looked at last week, you see, we do reap what we sow here on earth, both good and bad. And it's based on our actions in the body of Christ as a Christian. As we looked at Galatians 6:7-10 and Ephesians 6:8. Essentially, if you look at Ephesians 6:8, it says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free, is really saying, you reap what you sow. So sow in the Spirit. Whether you're slave or free, whether you're an employee or an employer, you reap what you sow. But we're going to find out today, it's not just reaping here on earth, but it's also reaping eternally as well. And so when we sow in the Spirit, the character of Christ is our witness, and we reap fruit that lasts. We bring others to know Christ. When we sow in the flesh, we reap corruption. But he loves us, and he will give us correction and get us back on the path if we will listen to that correction. Today, bosses have a responsibility in all this too. And I want you to think about this. It's not just bosses. It's anybody who's been given authority. Who's been given authority? Just about everyone. Everyone seems to be over somebody, whether you're a parent, whether you're a teacher, whether you're at work and you have people, you may not be the boss, but people are under you. Just about everybody I can think of has been given a level of authority. May we exercise that level of authority responsibly, as we will be held accountable for it at the Bema Seat of Christ. And those who have been placed in leadership roles, again, whether it's mother, father, uncle, at work as a boss, you need to treat all those placed under your authority like Christ would treat them, because He loves them just as much as He loves you. May we always remember that. And remember, we will all stand before Christ one day to give an account for our works. And those sowed in the Spirit are rewarded, but those sowed in the flesh will burn as hay, wood, and stubble, and a tremendous loss will be felt. Our application today: to those whom much is given, knowledge, the power of God, and the authority that He gives us, much is required, as it says in Luke 12:48. Because with grace comes great responsibility, and with responsibility comes accountability. People don't want to hear that. So may we stand in the power of the Lord's might and put on the whole armor of God, glorifying Him. Amen. I know that was a long overview, but we're going to go through a lot of scriptures, and I wanted to kind of tie it all together in that regard. That our relationships will manifest the love of Christ, and the whole armor of God is what allows that love of Christ to be preserved as we persevere in Him. So let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse Bible study. Verse 9, you bosses, be submitted to the Lord as well. Masters, do the same things to them. To who? To your employees. Bosses, if you are sowing in the Spirit, you'll treat your employees in a godly manner, setting the example for them as you are submitted to the Lord and performing your job as a good work unto the Lord, done via the fruit of the Spirit. That's what submission means. Everything is done as unto the Lord. This doesn't change the cultural relationship. You don't become buddies. It's not a social club. They're still employees and you're still the boss. But it will bring harmony to the workplace, as you will be working from a heart of worship and not from the motivations of the flesh. And in this regard, you'll be giving up fleshly approaches to getting the job done, such as threatening. And you'll be operating in the love of Christ and in the power of His Spirit, all of which is stifled when sowing in the flesh. So all the things you could give them in the love of Christ is stifled the moment you revert back to doing your work man's way instead of God's way. And how do we know when we're in the flesh? Well, the symptoms are threats, browbeating, and derogatory remarks. And even if a non-believer, even if your employees are all non-believers, and they can't even know the Spirit or have the Spirit or understand spiritual matters, hooking up their flesh by being disrespectful isn't going to motivate them to do a good job. Right? What do people hang on to if they don't have God? Me, myself, and I, and the best way to turn somebody away from trying to do a good job is insulting their pride, hurting their ego, damaging their feelings, because that's all they have to hang on to. So as soon as you do that, as soon as you disrespect someone, that immediately turns them against you, because that's all they have. They're their own Lord, whether they know it or not. Me, myself, and I. So that ain't going to help you. But if you remain cool, calm, and collected in the Spirit, which is the only way we can do it, and exercising patience and goodness, which are fruits of the Spirit, or a fruit of the Spirit, it will attract them to Christ. And when they're attracted to Christ, in those moments of chaos, when everything else seems to be falling apart at the workplace, they'll come up to you and ask, well, how do you do it? Then you can share. It's all done in the Lord. And you can have His peace, His self-control, His goodness, His love, yourself. Now, there may be many rules about proselytizing, sharing the gospel at work, but there's no law against answering somebody's question as to how you live your life and how you're able to do things in Christ. There's freedom of speech, even in the workplace. I know, because even in the most regulated government agencies, including the FAA and the military, when somebody asks you questions, you have the right to answer it. So that's why your witness is so important. So people will ask how you do it. And you can give God all the glory. And then the door is open, as the Holy Spirit would lead, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and how they can have what you have too, the love of Christ. Amen? As bosses, it goes on to say, you know your master is in heaven and he's no respecter of persons or positions. He is, after all, the one who gave you. He made your person and he gave you that position. So that literally has become the hope of his calling in your life. He respects that hope of his calling, but not the position, because he gave it to you. He enabled you. He's empowering you. He's given you all the knowledge and everything you need, including what you learned at college or at school or whatever, trade, skills, natural abilities. He gave it all to you so that you'd be in that position, so that you could serve him and glorify him by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, by how you live, how you work, not just by what you say. So whether you're a slave or a master, an employee or an employer, each person will be judged for the things done in this body, this earthen vessel, as we all must appear before the bema seat or judgment seat of Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 as we look at the rewards. Look at the bema seat of Christ and then look at the rewards that we have given to us at the bema seat of Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. And I wanted to touch on this to do a wrap-up, because throughout this four-part message now on manifesting the love of Christ in all our relationships, I referred to our accountability. The accountability that we saints are going to have at the bema seat of Christ. As everything we do in these bodies, these earthen vessels, since the time we were saved, will be judged. Now again, what you did before you were born again, that was paid for at the cross. Just like every sin that you'll ever do has been paid for at the cross. However, we still have a responsibility to live in a godly manner. And these are the things that are going to be judged at the bema seat of Christ. Not for the sake of salvation, but for the purposes of rewards. Okay? So 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 says, therefore, we make it our aim, this is Paul speaking, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, that would be to the Lord, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to stop here and talk about the word judgment here is in Greek, bema. And the bema seat, I want to explain what that is. That was a chair, the judge's chair that was placed on a high platform so that they could determine who won the race at Olympic events or these athletic events. So they'd have this platform and there'd be a chair or chairs if there was more than one judge. And so that they could be above the fray and be able to see and determine who won the race. How appropriate is for us to go before the bema seat for our judge to determine not only that we won the race, because if we're there, we're already won the race, but then to give us the award, the prizes, the reward that he desires to give us. Not those crowns that perish, but the imperishable crown of glory, being glorified in Christ for what he did into and through us. So anyway, that's the bema seat. Today, what's interesting, I just did jury duty last week, so I had some firsthand knowledge of this. That's where we get the judge's bench. You go before the court, and they got this big bench, and there's this chair sitting on a platform. Guess what? That's the bema seat, so to speak. Only it's not of Christ, it's of men. But where did they get that idea? From the Word, where most of our laws came from the Bible. Pressing on. For we must all appear before the judgment or bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. So what's this telling us? Well, it means that when Scripture refers to no partiality, it means it. Everyone will be judged one day. For us who are saints, our work will be judged, good or bad. But again, this isn't the judgment that determines salvation. If you're at the Bema Seat of Christ, you've already made it to heaven. You're already there. You've won the race. Now, the prizes you get are going to be distributed accordingly to the good works that has been done. So again, it has to do with rewards. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Wow, what does that mean? That's pretty scary. Well, terror is supposed to be scary, right? Well, what the Lord, I believe, is saying here in His Word, what He put in my heart to share, is this is having a godly fear of the Lord, revering Him. Not fearing somebody who could just kill the body, but someone who could literally damn your soul to hell. And we know that Christ is going to judge everyone at the great white throne judgment. God the Father has given Him that authority. So what terror that would be to face the great white throne judgment. But because we fear the Lord, fear God in reverence, and therefore will do as He says out of the love of Christ, and we respect His authority, we don't have to worry about that terror. The terror of the great white throne judgment. We persuade men. We persuade men with our witness of Christ. And we're rest assured. We're known by God. And we're also known by those who truly know Christ. So those conscience of men who were sharing, they'll know we're from God as well, as the Holy Spirit would tell them we're sharing the truth. On the other hand, those who reject Jesus or are hypocrites will know the terror of His judgment one day. So there is true terror. And that's why we want to persuade men. We don't just persuade men to come to Christ, but we persuade men, as the Lord has put in my heart, to disciple them to live their life for Christ. So that God will get glorified by my life and out of your life in Him. That's what we do to persuade men. As an example, pressing on with the Bema Seat, 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, what's this foundation? The foundation of Jesus Christ is taught by the apostles, the Word. As we build on that with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, whey is wood and hay combined, but I'll just, wood, hay, straw. Verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. What day? The day you stand before Christ at His Bema Seat will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, in other words, it stood the test of fire, he will receive a reward. And that reward is our full inheritance. What we're going to be doing throughout eternity is a reward, as we will reign and rule with Christ, as we're going to see a little bit later. There's going to be different crowns that God gives us for faithfulness, because He is faithful. And we surrender to Him. And in that we became faithful. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. So, this indicates several things. All of our work done as Christians, again, as Christians, will be tested by fire. And the works done by being built on the foundation of Christ and the teaching that we have learned in Christ, those sowed in the Spirit, these will endure, stand the test of fire as gold and silver and precious jewels. But if anyone's work is carnal, sowed in the flesh, doing it out of a sense of duty instead of out of a sense of love, or trying to do it for show or for dough, it'll burn because it's sowed in the flesh. Built on their own foundation, the foundation of me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. And we can look at a lot of people on TV, these different televangelists or whatever, and we're very quick to point out, well, his work's going to burn. Don't worry about his. Christ got that covered. Focus on yours. What work of yours is going to stand the test? Not of time, but of fire. And that work that was sowed in the flesh, it will burn as hay, wood, and stubble, I like to refer to it as. And there will be A tremendous sense of loss when it burns. A tremendous sense of loss. When you look up the in Greek, it means sorrow. Great sorrow. Now, well, there's not supposed to be any sorrow in heaven. Yeah, well, it says in Revelation 21, in the new heaven and the new earth, that happens after the Bema Seat, after the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's when all the tears and everything go away. Yes, even during the millennial rule, there still will be sorrow, because there's death. It talks about death during the millennial rule. It talks about having a temple and sacrifices and all these different things. Now, we, in our glorified bodies and serving Christ, will have the glory of God in us as a glorified body, and we won't have this flesh to deal with anymore. But remember, those who have come into the millennial kingdom, such as the remnants of the Jews, are still mortal. They still have flesh. They still have these things to deal with because they will go through that thousand-year rule as Christ had desired them to do with Him being their king. That's the kingdom of Israel He was going to restore. But yet I digress. It further indicates there are going to be some Christians who are saved, but it's through the fire. May you not be one of those that count on that. We don't want to be that. We don't want to operate on the periphery, thinking that we got fire insurance. Oh, I'm going to make it anyway. It'll be like going through the fire. Like making it through the fire. But there will be some that will come into heaven at the Bema Seat of Christ in that manner. And may we realize, as I touched on last week, that all of our work, which amounts to believing in the one whom He has sent, is tested by fire. It's not just what you do here at the church or even what you do at work. It's the life you live in Christ is the work of believing in the one whom He has sent. What is the work of God? Believing in the one whom He has sent. That results in the good works that God has created for us to do, prescribed for us since the foundation of the world. So it's not specific things you do in ministry. Your life is your ministry. Your relationships is your ministry. What you do in your spare time, even the things you think about, is your work. That's why we need that whole armor of God, and He gives us something to take care of all those parts, all the things that we need. Faith and the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel, all dealing with Christ, by the way, and our abiding in Him. And of course, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth. All of these things are a picture of Christ and us being in Christ, which we'll look at next week. So, in that regard, may all of our relationships manifest the love of Christ, and may it stand the test of fire for His glory. Think about one of the most important work that you have is your relationship with other people, because what is ministry about but people? You may know all Scripture, and you may be the best person at weeding out false teachers. But you know, there's a letter written to the Ephesians that says, oh, but you lost your first love. The love of Christ. And if you lost the love of Christ, then you've lost your love for people. Because if you love Christ, you'll love people. That's what 1 John tells us. Pressing on. Our application. To whom much is given, much is expected. What does that mean? It's living up to the commitment we made when we confessed to Christ, and living up to the commitment that He made, giving His Son to die on a cross for us. So whether you realize it or not, you have been given all of these things. It's not like you can deny them now. The moment you became a born-again Christian, a child of God, this grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, were given to you, and you're held responsible and accountable for them. You can't run from them. You can't stick your head in the sand. And it's a good thing, unless you have a carnal outlook. So I don't want these things. I'm going to be held responsible for it. Well, we're going to talk about that, because that's stinking thinking. Right? And that stinking thinking sends people to hell in a handbasket. literally. So, what was the commitment we made? And it's one thing, because God made his commitment because he first loved us. I mean, he did it all. Finished work of the cross. Christ being raised from the dead, giving us that resurrection power to be able to be enabled, having the power come upon us to fulfill our calling. He's done it all. What's our commitment? To surrender all to Jesus. Allow him to do it into and through us. Doesn't sound like a lot, but there's much involved. Because again, to whom much is given, much is involved as well. Right? That we would surrender all to Jesus and live in union with Christ and in harmony with one another. That's what our life is about. And in Christ, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. 1 Peter 1:3. So a lot's been given to us. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You can't deny it. It's been given to you. Don't run away from it. Accept it and be all you can be in Christ. That's his desire. That's his purpose. That's how God's manifold wisdom is displayed to the powers and principalities. By choosing us to do just that. Calling us to do that. And again, to whom much is given, much is required. As our Master holds us accountable, and we're to be living our lives with great anticipation of Christ's return at any moment. And in doing so, we'll be living righteously, loving one another as Christ loved us. And our reward, our full inheritance, is then given to us at the Bema Seat of Christ. Now, a lot of people say, well, why does Calvary Chapel put so much emphasis on the rapture? Because we believe it's the looking to the anticipated return of Jesus Christ at any moment is what keeps us in the purity and of the love of Christ as it motivates us to know, or I should say to do, what he desires us to do, because he may return at any time when we least expect it. If you're looking for the Antichrist to come and you're going to wait until then to start living godly, it's too late. Because he says he'll return when we least expect it. And that's why it is a guiding principle in Calvary Chapel. Because God designed it that way. Paul was looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. All I can say is 2,000 years later, it's that much more imminent. It's that much more sooner. He says, even when we see the signs in the sky, like the four blood moons and these different things, we know that when these things begin to happen, that our redemption draws nigh. Luke 21. Our Master holds nothing back from his faithful servants. Let's look at Luke 12, 42 through 44, as this ties into that. Luke 12, 42 through 44. Our Master holds nothing back from his faithful servants. He gives us his kingdom to rule. Just as it says in Luke 12, 42 through 44. And the Lord said, this would be Jesus, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So, these servants are the master saints who are doing what they're supposed to do because they anticipated the Lord's soon return. And they are who persevered against the world, against Satan, against the wiles of the devil, against their own flesh, who persevered by abiding in Christ, by abiding in his word, and by abiding in his love. And then Jesus goes on to provide a severe warning to those who don't persevere. And he identifies three levels of punishment for those who reject his overarching principle, to those who much is given, much is required. Let's read Luke 12, 45 through 48 to see this warning. To those who believe in him, his servants, He goes on to say then in 45, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk. Now, the reason this really touched my heart, because it reminded me of some of my old workplaces. You know, the master's the boss. I mean, literally just beat you and browbeat you and that kind of thing. What was that? We used to have a sign up that says, the beatings are going to continue until the morale improves. It's like, what a harsh environment. Yeah, they were getting drunk and all that, and the way you got along with them was go out and get drunk with them. I mean, that stuff happens. That was our culture. Not just in the government, but in workplaces. So it's just like, wow, this is like, wow, this is really the workplace. That's how the Lord led me to this anyway. And eat and drink and get drunk. 46, the master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do accordingly to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now, how much has been committed to us? God the Father committed his Son on a cross for us. So there's no doubt about the commitment God's made for us, or to us. Jesus gives a severe warning to us, to his servants, his saints. If that servant, it's not a different servant, it's the servant who had abided. If he doesn't abide, if that servant doesn't abide and he turns to the world, the one who is going to be rewarded is going to suffer hell and damnation as he instead turns from Christ to the wicked ways of the world, to Satan and the flesh, and chooses to live like hell and treat others thusly. They know the Lord's will but don't do it, or they don't care to know the Lord's will. So you had a picture of the one who was abiding, got all the rewards, reign and rule with Christ. But he says, now if that servant didn't do that, if he didn't abide, and he started living the way of the world, he is cast out with the unbelievers. Then there's another level, three levels here. Another level is one who knew what they should do and doesn't do it. They're not doers of the word. Guess where they're going? Same place, but lower level of punishment. Weren't cut in two, but hey, you're still in hell. And then the last one is, if you don't even care to know what God's will is, you'll have less stripes, but guess where you'll be? So there are levels of punishment in hell, varying degrees of punishment in hell. So these were not saints because they did not persevere in Christ. So you see, and I want you to hang on to this, we're saints because we persevere in Him. It's not because you're saints you'll persevere. It's because you persevere, you're saints. That's why God gives us the whole armor of God in Christ and enables us and empowers us to persevere in Him. But as I said, there are varying degrees of punishment in hell. They await those unrepentant hypocrites. I mean, we may all find ourselves hypocritical sometimes. And we can, until our last dying breath, we can repent. And again, this is all under grace. This isn't so you work your way to heaven. This isn't because your works is going to get you to heaven. No, it's because you are saved. You have the whole armor of God. You have the enablement. You have the empowerment. Now use it. That's grace. But you are going to be held accountable if you throw it away. If you reject grace, who are you rejecting? Jesus Christ. It's not like once you come to Christ, you're bound and shackled and He'll never let you leave. It's the love of Christ that keeps us there. And our will be His will. Amen? Then there's a carnal response. Well, I just won't grow in the Lord then, so I won't be held responsible. Since I won't be given much, much won't be required. Well, Jesus addresses this type of thinking too. Remember the unprofitable servant who buried his talent in the ground. Matthew 25:30 said, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So doing nothing with what God has given you is not an option. If you're a saint, if you belong to Christ, you're saved and inspired not to sin, then you will be given good works to do, and you will do them. Because you have the mind of Christ, the power of Christ, and the calling to do so. May we not grow lax in that. The bottom line is, God will not be mocked by those who have not made a full commitment to Jesus. In the true Christian life, the love of Christ will be manifested first and foremost, as I said, in our relationship with Him, and it will yield obedience. Just as we yield fruit, it'll yield obedience, and we will not grow weary of doing good, but reap what we sow for His glory. Let's turn to Galatians 6:7-10. So hypocrites beware, all shall reap what they sow for eternity. And we looked at this last week, so I'll just read over it briefly. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also reap, he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. People like to read over these things. This is exactly what Jesus is saying in this parable. If you do not lose heart, you will reap all that I have for you. Persevere in me. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, that's the bottom line. That's why we need to be strong in the Lord, verse 10. And in the power of His might, Ephesians 6:10. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might so that we are enabled to persevere and not become like the world, which imitates their ruler, which is Satan. And Jesus made it clear. We stand to lose a lot. We literally stand to lose salvation if we reject His grace and all He's given us to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, Jesus made it clear what we stand to lose if we don't stand strong or abide in Him. And how do we do that? By putting on the whole armor of God, verse 11, so that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. If it didn't make any difference, why would it be in the Bible? If it didn't make a hill of beans, what you did in this lifetime, we'd be saved and that'd be it. You don't have to worry about the wiles of the devil. You're saved. Don't worry about it. Live how you want to. But just the opposite is true. We imitate who our God is. What are the wiles of the devil? Well, treating one another harshly, knowing but not doing, or not caring to know, which only leads to backsliding and apostasy that Paul talks about in amount of depth and detail. But God gave us much, so much is required. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, as it says in verse 12, but against all the evil forces that Satan has at his disposal, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness, and all the heavenlies. It is truly spiritual warfare that we wage. And I'm not going to go into all these different levels of powers and principalities. You can research that on your own. But the bottom line is, may we not have a false sense of security. We must abide in Christ and stand in Him as His Christian soldiers. And the whole armor of God, I believe, is a metaphor for standing in the power of His might. As everything, when we look at next week, every piece of armor has to do with Jesus Christ. Whether it's the helmet of salvation, where do we get our salvation? Jesus Christ. The belt of truth, who is the truth? The shield of faith, who do we believe in? Our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel, who are we telling about? The breastplate of righteousness, whose righteousness is it? It's all about standing in Christ, abiding in Him. And no one can snatch us away from Him. But we have to do our part. He says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. And they have eternal life. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. Those are all qualifiers. By the grace of God, He qualified us. By us surrendering and remaining in Jesus Christ. God will not be mocked. Under grace, we're all held accountable for resting, for sitting in Him, Jesus Christ, for walking in Him, being doers of His Word, and then standing in Him against the wiles of the devil himself. And his attacks will surely come. But the greatest news of all is that we stand firmly in Christ's victory, not our own. Amen. Nothing can defeat us because we are in Christ's victory when we abide in Him. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. May we trust in Him, rest in Him, walk in Him, stand in Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. You didn't have Your Son die on the cross so that we would just continue living our lives as we always did. You have made us new creations. Now all things have passed away. The old things have passed away. Now all things have become new. Now all things are of You. But that old man just waits to pull us back into the old ways of the world and the wiles of Satan and the old ways of our own flesh. And Your epistles wouldn't have to tell us so much about staying away from the wiles of the devil if it wasn't necessary. But God, You are faithful. In Christ, You give us everything we need to stand firm. And Your Word says, persevere till the end. And You are preserved in Jesus Christ, presented faultless, preserved in His might, in His full armor. Thank You, Father, for first loving us. Now may Your love be reflected in all of our relationships, especially our relationship with Jesus, trusting in Him to do it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.